Fowler. He had come and he did the wedding for our daughter Melody and her husband Todd, so that I could walk Melody down the aisle and give her away. Now don't make it look like I longed to do that. I'm not doing that. But when my daughter got married, I always wanted to walk her down the aisle and give her away. So I wasn't going to do the wedding itself. And Sam stepped up to the occasion. I'm so glad. But I miss Sam. He went to be with the Lord some years back. I remember sitting with him in a park down at Patapsco River. It was called Patapsco State Park in Maryland. It's right outside of Elkridge. And I remember sitting there in the car, because he was failing with his cancer, and we talked at length, and he began to weep. And Sam and I would visit the museums when he was younger. I got to know him in my sophomore year at college. He got his doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary, and we talked at length about a variety of things, and we would go see art, and he had all these books, this tremendous collection of art books, philosophical books. Many of them are in Africa now. A college in Africa inherited a number of his books, and so they're there in the Lord's service. But we talked at length, and so here we were. It was at the end of his days, and we were talking about what was important, what was really important in life. We're going to get back to that in a moment. Since then, Laura and I have visited his wife, Harriet, down in Colombia. And she has frequently said things like this, and this is true. My dad has said this concerning both his wives, my mother, and then after she passed, Anne, who also is with the Lord now, as you know. But I would hear this, and this is what I would hear without fail. The wording might be slightly different, but the concept is the same across everyone. Everyone. I would hear this. Oh, I wish I hadn't taken certain little things so seriously. I wish I hadn't made a mountain out of a molehill in this area or that. They each had regrets. And I would hear what these regrets were. It's no use going into them, and some of them are very personal. Why would I share that from the pulpit? But they each would have regrets. So a couple years ago, I heard from Dr. David Clemens, longtime missionary with Bible. I've forgotten now. What's the name of Eleanor Marzullo's Bible? Anyway, BMW. he was over in Europe this past summer speaking, and I was going to talk to him through email, but I decided not to for several reasons. But that message on regrets, not having regrets, came back to my mind this last summer, down through the fall and into the winter, because of what Laura was going through. And I decided, I purposed in my heart that whatever the Lord does in my wife's case, I am not going to have regrets. I'm just not going to do it. By the way, when she gets better, she's more plucky than ever. And kindly, in a kindly way, if this can be kind, she gets snarky with me. And I just know she's better. And I'll say, "You're better, because you're getting really smart-mouthed." And she'll say, "Yes." And I appreciate that. There's a side to her. That's why I married her. She never clings to me. She's tomboyish. And so I married her so I wouldn't have somebody that would be hanging on me. She calls every church that I've pastored the other woman. She says, you know, it's the congregation, it's the other woman in Jay's life. In other words, they will rob some time from her and things like that. We were talked to about this when we were married. My pastor, Mike Reed, told Laura that from that point on, because I was already interim pastor at our home church and had been a deacon prior to that there, and he said, "Laura, I want you to know that the ministry will be your cross to carry." Now, I'm so glad he didn't call the ministry the other woman. Those are her terms. He framed it in terms of a cross. But here's what I want to say. Some of the deepest things that God wants to do in your life and mine, because he will not settle for you not reaching your potential in him. He will not settle for less than your potential in him. And he's going to have you reach it, whether you like it or not. Most of us reach it kicking and screaming and crying out. That's legitimate. That's legitimate. Years ago, when Marty was playing basketball, and he was the third top highest scoring player in Delaware the year he graduated from high school, he had by then 1,200 and how many points?
I think right around that.
Yeah, 1,250 kind of runs my mind. 1,250, that was the third top scoring high school basketball player in Delaware that year. But if you had asked him if he could reach that type of plateau three and a half years earlier, he would have said, my coach hates me and I quit. Right, Marty? And why did you say that? Because the coach was what? He was hard on Martin. He was really hard. And almost every week for a few weeks there, Marty was like, I quit, he hates me. And we'd say, no, he sees your potential. And I got to ask you this question. Is Jesus hard on you? Is your coach hard on you? Does he expect more of you than you want to give or can give? Listen, his goal in your life is that you become, the Father's goal and Jesus' goal is that you become like God. You become like the Lord Jesus. And that is unpacked for us in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. You know, I've been over this many times, there's two positive things, and these two things would be enough. If that's all he stopped on, we would be like out of our minds. Because positive commands require that we assess, diagnose, evaluate, and propose or hypothesize how to engage with each new situation so as to have these results. Love is patient and love is kind. And I have to say that patience must come first if kindness is going to follow. Love is patient, love is kind. Patient here has to do with being very long to get angry. It has to be with a long fuse. So you know this. Love is patient. While the fuse is long, kindness should kick in, or the fuse can't keep burning that length. It has to keep going. And kindness, we mentioned to you before, is investing something of value in this other person's life that you have to be patient with. It's investing something of value. This works. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If you invest in someone, you want a return on your investment. And the Lord understood this. And love wants to invest. Now, love just doesn't throw its money, its resources, its efforts, its heartstrings away. It just doesn't throw these things to the wind. And so the whole time you're patient, long-fused, and you're investing, you're kind, the whole time you're doing that, you should be going to God about this situation. There'll come a point, as we've mentioned over the last several months now, there'll come a point when, like taffy, you'll be stretched so thin that you're going to snap. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. First of all, it's wonderful because it creates a new level of humility in us. I was mentioning it earlier when we started, that this morning I was talking to the Lord about some things I'm still working on, and I wasn't aware that I can myself be cynical with other people. I don't personally think of myself that way. My sister has begun to call me, my sister in Washington State, she says, Jay, you're the agitator. You're an agitator. And she before I could say anything, she says, but I want you to understand. Now, she says, and I mean this with all my heart. So you can call her and ask her. I'll give you her number. But Ruth Ann says, it's like in a washing machine. You put your clothes in there, and you expect the agitator, along with the liquid that you put in, or the suds, or whatever, to get the dirt out of your clothes, to release that stuff. And she says, your ministry is like an agitation, and it's to get the impurities out. And I said, okay, that makes it a little easier for me. But I thought, how does Laura live with this? How does she live with me as an agitator? How do you? Anyway, you're patient, you're kind. See, now we have these other eight negative things. Thank the Lord, he pivot on the eighth one, but eight negative things. Love doesn't envy. The other word is jealousy, and so it's zealous. Love's not zealous for itself or somebody else's place. So it kind of covers both bases of being jealous, I don't want to be replaced, or envious, I want what you have. So the word zealous, love does not, it's not zealous for itself or for others' things to have them. So a selfish zeal. Love is not selfishly zealous. And it doesn't boast about itself. It's not arrogant, walking around with peacock feathers. And it's not rude, trying to put other people down as a rule of thumb. Love is not these things. It doesn't insist on its own way. Therefore, it's not irritable when it doesn't get its own way. And it's not resentful, trying to make sure somebody pays because it didn't get its own way. And it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, whether that's its own way or somebody else suffered, because it didn't work out what they wanted as a competition. So we kind of know this. I know it more so. I'm paid to know it more so. I only mean this, that God's just been hammering me with these things. I go over and over. I meditate. I compare Scripture over and over. You should be too. Now here's why. Either you do it willingly and cooperate with God in going through these things so that you grow to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus, or you will do it even if it's unwilling. Because He's determined to finish the good work. And what's the good work? What is the good work of God? It's not just to save our sorry hides from this world and its sin and foolishness so that we might have eternal life with Him, our Creator. No. His good work is not just that, and that's a great thing. But it's so that when we enter into His presence, we're like Him. We're not like this world. A lot of people say that this world, their environment, their marriage, their family, whatever it might be, is their Hades. I can't say the other word from the pulpit. I don't want to ever say, pardon my French, but it's their Hades. And so they're going through it already. And, no. But here we go. Let me ask you this. So it is miserable, and it is traumatic, and it is evil. So what makes it that way? Well, this other human being. And can we be that way at times? You know, we at least have this phrase in our American lingo, nobody's perfect. So that's just a nice fallback. Well, nobody's perfect. And that's an excuse. There is a certain side to it that's true. So there's some reason to that. Well, God is determined to move you towards perfection. Now, for some of you that might be perfectionists in your personality, you'd probably be humbled a lot sooner than the rest of us. But God's determined to do that. And how can I say that? Jesus Himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is." And that was in the context of Him making it rain on the just and the unjust and things like that. So it was in the context of loving your enemies. Perfection starts in the hard things. So whether it's a coach wanting some young man to excel, or it's your coach, the Lord Jesus, wanting to conform you to finish God's good work that He began in you, either way, this will be part of the guidebook that He's using. He'll go by these definitions right here. And He'll ask you these questions. And so we get to this, the next six positive things, as we've mentioned. By the way, Laura and I went out and bought some cubes. And our goal is to create some cubes. We'll see if we can do this so that we can pass them out. You'll have these six things, these six sides. So here's the six sides. And we've got colors for them. And so the top of the cube is love rejoices in the truth. And if you rejoice, that's kind of like the color yellow. It's kind of like full spectrum sunlight, but we're just going to pick yellow. So the top side of this six-sided cube is like a die for two dice and the die. And so the top side is love rejoices in the truth. The bottom side is the end of this list of six things. So let me read this to you. The end of it is it doesn't fail. It doesn't quit. It's not going to collapse. It's not going to have metal fatigue and fail like a bridge. So love, at the end, love never ends. And so that's the bottom of it. So if you labeled this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, so one is love rejoices in the truth. The last one is it's not going to fail. It doesn't have metal fatigue. It doesn't have fatigue. Love never fails. So that's going to be gold. So we got yellow at the top, gold at the bottom. Because in the end, love is the thing that lasts way through eternity. It never fails. So we have those two things. Then we can go around the die on the four sides that we can kind of see horizontally. So we have this, verse 7, it bears all things. Next, believes all things. Next side, hopes all things. next side, endures all things. And we decided to color those by the two colors we picked for the first two positive things. This was last week. And so love is patient. That's kind of like true blue. We just decided it was blue, it's just true blue all the way through. So love is patient. And so love bears all things. That's the first. And it endures all things. And so we go around the die, and on the one side it bears all things. That's blue. And as we work all the way around, the next thing is it endures. And so that's patience, bears, and endures. You see that there's a pattern here. In the mind of God, love is something that's not as quick as we tend to be, short as we tend to be, grumpy, that kind of thing. Because it endures, bears, it's patient. So we could make all that blue. So we have those on the die that are blue. So we have yellow, that's rejoices in the truth, never fails, golden. And at least two sides are blue because they represent patience, it bears and endures. So it leaves the last two things, which we think kind of fall into the camp that are pink. Kindness is kind of like pink. We're in the pink. Do you know that years ago, there was this article, I can't make this up. There was this article that began painting jails a light pink. Our foyer is called Lighthearted Rose. It's pink when you come in. They did that because pink is the most soothing color on the optical nerve. Pink. Now, it can't be flaming pink. I wouldn't paint it flamingos. So it's not that. It's just a light pink, a lighthearted rose. It's easy on the eyes, and it causes a calmness. It's optically calming to the eye. And they began doing that. Why would they do that in jails? Because you have a lot of people in there don't want to be there. They're all pressed into one cell, and they're going to pick fights. But if you have this pink color that's soothing to the optical nerve, it's going to make some of them just calm down naturally. It was a tremendous article, and I've never forgotten that. Pink. Well, anyway, kindness, we'll say, is pink. The two middle things. Hopes all things. That's the third of those four. The second, believes all things. That requires kindness. To believe all things. Now, we mentioned last week, that's where we were on this. Last week, believing all things. In this context, the last reference to belief or faith was, if I had faith so that I could move all mountains, but I don't have love, I've done nothing. I've done nothing. So the context for believes all things has to do with, I think, I love a person in a situation, and it's like, they're a mountain. This will never change. This isn't going to work. And that kind of thing. It's like, this is impossible. Really? Really? Love is stronger than these impossibilities. Love believes all things. And so, but love can't do it itself. It's cooperating with God. The whole issue here is that if God is love and He wants to work, then we should cooperate with Him. And part of cooperation is asking Him. John understood this. John was the single male that we know of, the single male at the cross that stood firm by our Savior and to whom Jesus committed His mother. And so John was a faithful man. John, known as the Apostle of Love, wrote the Gospel of John, the three epistles ascribed to him in the book of Revelation. John says this, well, we know this, and it's just a simple axiom. We know this, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, here's God's will in 1 Corinthians 13. And if we ask something according to His will, 1 Corinthians 13, is He going to hear? That's what John says. Elsewhere, Paul says, this is what we should be doing. John says, well, if this is what you'd be doing, why don't you ask? Because you know God will hear this. Because you got His heart already. His heart's in this. And so as we mentioned last week, what's the mountain in your life? What are the mountains that you need to see changed, moved? And so go to God about those. We didn't spend time, but if you want to look into the moving mountains, it's in Mark chapter 11. I did a paper on that in the PhD program, and Mark chapter 11 is just tremendous on all of that. But that's not our subject this morning. It was last week. Our subject this morning is this, these sides of the cube. So we have those yellow, gold, blue, and these two pink things, believes all things, hopes all things. We looked at them the last 2 weeks, hopes 2 weeks ago and believes last week. And so we're back on a blue this morning, endures. And here's where I want to go with this. I'm going to tie the regrets in that I started with and this die concerning love right now. So let me tie this together. To have no regrets in how we handle things in this life, we only have to have one motive. To have no regrets in how we handle things in this life, we only must have one motive. You tell me what that is. It is love. Because only that motive will allow you to get far enough along in a situation that you could get to what we might call in our vernacular pay dirt, or resolution, or reconciliation, or you know you've done all you can. And so they walk away, you shed the tears, but you've done all you can. Did that happen in Jesus' life? What comes to your mind? The rich young ruler? The rich young ruler. Asking questions about the very reason Jesus came. What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus told him, and he could not cooperate. That's the only key we need to know at this point. He wouldn't cooperate with what Jesus said. And he dropped his head, and he walked away. Where did he fail? Where did the young ruler fail? It's right here in 1 Corinthians 13. Love seeks not its own. And Jesus said, seek me. You do this and come follow me. It's me or nothing. And did he love Jesus? He loved his life. And Jesus says, whoever loves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, because of me, for me, they love me, all I stand for, all I've taught, all I am. Whoever loses his life for me will find it and keep it forever. One of the most famous professors, there's a number of them down at Dallas Theological Seminary. I mentioned that earlier, but there's a lot of seminaries. Dwight Pentecost said that he thought the most important verse in all the Bible was Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think that the concept that's the richest is in the book of Romans, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Christ is everything. Christ is love. And if we're going to have no regrets concerning our lives, we're going to want to know Christ and walk with Christ with His Word. God's given His Spirit to help us to just read and think and meditate and let these things get down deep into our, we call it heart of hearts. That's just a euphemism for that which really motivates us, that where our thoughts and our intentions come together and we buy into things. Let's invite the Lord to come, and that we will submit as best as He'll help us to have no regrets in our relationships with everyone important to us, particularly our enemies, but also with the Lord Himself, with whom we should live forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 13. Are you memorizing it? I have not tried to memorize it. I go over it so much. I meditate on it all the time. I know it by heart. I know it by heart. And it was that one night, as I said, last Sunday morning, about 3 or 4 in the morning, I woke up and I thought of the die, the two dice. I thought of the die, this color scheme, and all of this. And that's how I know that. That's how I memorized it, just thinking. Take whatever creativity you have, apply it to this. Get this nailed down. This will guarantee you that you personally should have no regrets. I conclude now. When my mother passed away in 99, in God's providence, He brought us here so that I had 5 years with my mom before He called her home. I wouldn't have known that. She stayed here that whole time. She, my dad, a couple of my siblings came for a while. She taught junior church when we had it, because we had a lot of kids back then. And I would go out to eat with her, as you know, about every 4 to 6 weeks in various restaurants in the area for lunch. Their little $5 lunches way back then. That was 20 years ago when she passed. And when she went to be with the Lord suddenly, I thought it was 6 weeks from diagnosis till she was called home. Dad says it was 5. And when she went home I did her funeral here. You remember, many of you were here, standing room only. I had no regrets. But you know why? It wasn't for me. I wasn't that clever. It was because God brought me here to spend the last 5 years with my mom. Everything else was going on, but I had time for her, and I had no regrets. I look forward to seeing her in heaven. There's so much I want to tell her. She probably knows it already, but I just want to tell her, and I miss her now more than ever, but I have no regrets. I want that with Laura, if God should call her home. I want it with any of my children, should they die suddenly in an accident or anything like that, my grandchildren. I want no regrets. You all come after them, so I want that in your lives too. But why don't we pray that way and ask the Lord to do that? I think that's possible to move in that direction and to kind of get good, make good progress there, get some good traction with that. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the course of interacting with each other in this crisis for our country, that you'd be pleased to step in and work not just in our lives, but all the people around us, to have no regret, that they would come to you and cry out to be saved so that they might learn to love you and then grow into what real love is according to these qualities here in your servant's penning this chapter to the Corinthian church. Now we get it, and we just pray that you'll help us to grow in all these things. We do love you as best we can, but we're so glad you've covered all the bases. You are a very gracious and forgiving God. And you can be just and forgiving simultaneously because your Son was pleased to volunteer to take our penalty himself. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I owe you forever. Here's my life. Let's walk together. I don't want any regrets. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's conclude. Thank you for your patience.